Okay, so today we are continuing with our series on the book of Proverbs. By the way, I love the book of Proverbs. The man who was teaching our Judges class today, today was the last class. I've heard nothing but good things about it. He taught me the book of Judges, too, by the way, in school. He also taught me about the book of Proverbs. And a lot of the stuff that he taught me kind of stuck with me. And so when I heard we were doing this series kind of at the same time that Mark was doing the class on the book of Judges, I thought, wow, what an amazing coincidence. But not really, because, you know, he teaches a lot of things, and he's right about everything, so there you go. he probably doesn't like me saying that. but yeah, like, I love the book of Proverbs. It is practical wisdom for our everyday lives, and it's so applicable. Everything in there is wisdom that anyone can apply, and it will benefit you. So I love the series that we're going through right now on the book of Proverbs. And today we're going to continue on in this series by looking at the importance of hard work. The importance of hard work. Do you remember the first time that you ever learned this lesson, that hard work is important? Does anyone remember? Probably it was you were at work, or you were in school, or your parents told you to do your chores. You know, for me, I remember that the first time I ever learned that it was important to do hard work was in the sixth grade when I got my first report card. Now, I have to say that I was a student that really loved getting my report cards. I don't know why. I've just always really enjoyed opening it up. I remember I'd run home. I wouldn't even wait. I'd walk out of that classroom, and the minute I stepped foot outside of the door, I would rip it open, and I'd go, oh, and I'd walk home reading it the whole way. And I'd usually trip over something because I'm not very coordinated, and now I'm not looking where I'm going, so it's just a recipe for disaster. But I loved getting my report cards when I was a kid. And I was usually it's because, honestly, the feedback was pretty positive. back then, report cards had three components. They had a letter grade, kind of your typical A, B, C, whatever. And then they had the written comments to kind of tell you why you got that letter grade. And then they would have a separate column for something called work habits. Work habits, right? And I remember that first report card that I got in the sixth grade, I opened up, and I was so excited because I was like, yeah, like, I did well this semester. It's going to be good. I opened it up, and I looked at those columns, and I'd gotten an A in social studies, which is what I wanted, but right next to it was an N in work habits, an N. Now, you probably don't know what N means, but all you really need to know is that it's lower on the alphabet than F, which should tell you all that you need to know about what an N means. I had gotten an N in work habits, and I was so confused. I was so confused because in my mind, I was like, well, I did all my tests. I got all my projects finished. I did everything. I you know, raised my hand to answer questions in class. Why did I get an N? That doesn't make any sense. And then at the parent-teacher conference, because my parents also were very confused. They were like, how did you do this? I'm like, how did you manage this? How did you do this and then get this N? I'm like, I have no idea. So we went to the parent-teacher conference, and my parents asked my teacher, Mr. Bourne, why I had gotten an N in my work habits. And what he said then stuck in my mind. It's one of those moments where you know that it's kind of a big shift in your thinking. I guess they call it an epiphany sometimes, right? It's an eye-opening moment, and it's stuck in my brain from ever since then. Mr. Bourne pointed at me, and he was missing parts of his fingers, so it was like a half point. pointed at me, and he said, "She's bright, and she knows it. That's the problem. She's bright, and she knows it. So she will not do the work that she needs to do on a week-to-week basis, because in her mind, she knows it already. She knows it already. So she either doesn't do her homework, her weekly assignments, or she'll do it so last minute that it's obvious that she didn't take the time to do it properly." And I remember sitting there, just my eyes wide open, going, oh, that's why. Oh, and he was right. I loved to learn. I loved learning new things. But when it came to actually following through with my assignments, when it came to doing the hard, nitty-gritty work, I wasn't so good at that. I wasn't so good at doing the consistent weekly stuff that would, you know, that signaled a good work ethic. I wasn't good at that stuff. And that was the time that I learned that important lesson, this important lesson, that natural abilities, talent, skills, even charisma and passion, all of these things can only get you so far, right? All of these things can only get you so far. Hard work and intentional effort is what it takes to achieve your goals. Hard work and intentional effort, that's what it takes. That's the other side of the equation, and it's an important side of the equation. Now, this is a principle that I know that our world has recognized a lot, right? Our culture churns out thousands and thousands of motivational posters, and they all kind of say the same thing, right? They'll have a kitten playing with a ball of yarn or something, and it'll say, hard work pays off, right? Like, our culture has recognized the value of hard work. If you Google search, you know, hard work quotes, you'll see quotes by everyone from Dwayne The Rock Johnson to Thomas Edison. It's all over the place. Everyone has recognized that it is important to work hard. But centuries before any of these people ever spoke a word, centuries before anyone took a picture of a kitten and added a quote underneath it, centuries before any of this happened, the writers of Proverbs had already expressed that a willingness to work hard was an important and actually very necessary character trait. In fact, they expressed that it was necessary for if somebody wanted to be wise, they had to develop this sense of a work ethic. They had to develop this diligence, this willingness to work hard. This was incredibly necessary in their minds. And they express that in the book of Proverbs. Now, many of us today can think of areas in our lives where we want God to help us grow. Correct me if I'm wrong, but many of us can think of areas in our lives where we may want God to help us grow. We might want God to help us grow in our relationship with Him. We might feel like we need to develop our spiritual maturity as followers of Christ. Or we may feel like we need to develop better emotional and mental boundaries. We may feel like we need to get a grip on our finances. We may feel like we need to be better managers and stewards of our time and our resources. There are many areas in our lives where maybe we could point to and kind of go, yeah, I wish God would help me grow there. I wish God would help me do a little better in this area. And what the book of Proverbs shows us is that no matter what kind of growth we desire, that there is something to it that requires diligence and discipline. There's something to it. That other side of the equation, the diligence and discipline side of the equation is indispensable for us if we want to grow. And so today I want to look at two passages from the book of Proverbs that tells us the two key ingredients for growth, the two key ingredients for growth from us on our side of the equation, and that is discipline and diligence. We first see an example of discipline and diligence in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, and I'm going to read it right here. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Okay, thanks. When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. It's a little bit humbling, isn't it, to be compared, to take our example of diligence from a tiny little ant, like such a pesty insect to kind of go with that. Like nobody looks at an ant and goes, man, I wish I was an ant. No one does that, right? Maybe you do. I don't know. It's a little humbling to take our example of diligence and discipline from an ant, but it kind of makes sense when you think about it. Has anyone here ever had an ant infestation in their house? Anyone ever seen? Yeah, I've been there. The basement suite I lived in with before I married Christian, had an ant infestation. It was really quite something, actually. You see ants in a row, right? Walking along and they kind of march after each other. They're always ordered. They're always organized. It's so interesting to me. They always follow along and it looks like there's a real pattern, a real system to what they're doing. They work together. And by the way, I thought it was interesting that ants can carry 20 to 100 times their own weight, and yet they always choose to work together. It's very rare to see see an ant going off all on its own, right? Ants work together to get the job done. Just something to chew on. Ants work together to carry the load. But they are a model of discipline for us because they recognize the season that they are in, and they act accordingly. The reason that we see ants in our houses mostly during the spring and the summer is because that is when they know that food is more available. Food is more abundant. There is more out there. There is more growing. So they go out and they start gathering and they start gathering and they start picking up, getting all this stuff ready because they are thinking about not the summer, not the spring. They're thinking about the winter. They're thinking about the winter when there is going to be no food available. There's going to be no food out. Things are not growing. Things are not going to be as abundant. They're thinking about preparing now for the future. They're thinking about what is going to happen around the corner. They are disciplining themselves to act with the future in mind. Discipline is defined by some as a controlled behavior with a purpose in mind. And that's exactly what is going on here. They are controlling their behavior in the present with a mind looking towards the future. They are looking towards the future and preparing in the present for what is coming. They are disciplining themselves because they know that the benefit in the future outweighs the cost of the present. They know that what is happening in the future is worth putting in the cost of the present. And what is that cost? Well, the cost is their diligence today. The cost is the hard work of gathering and getting all their food and resources together. The cost is them going out of their little anthill and going and finding those resources, going out and being diligent to look for the food and the resources that they need to prepare. The cost is their diligence today, and that's why they are a model of diligence for us today as well. They don't need a captain or a chief to tell them to work hard. Can we say that? The verse right here says it, it's right there. They don't need a captain or a chief to tell them, hey, you better work harder. No, they don't need someone to command them to do that because they know what needs to be done, and then they don't hesitate. They don't hem and haw about it. They just go and they start doing it. They don't hem and haw and hesitate and put it off to tomorrow and go, oh, you know what? It's just spring and summer. Let's wait until the fall. They don't do that. No. They don't wait. They don't hesitate. They see what needs to be done, and they just go, and they start doing it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this about ants as well, but ants are stubborn. Am I right? If you've ever tried to deal with an ant infestation, you probably have seen this too. Ants are stubborn. I remember when the ant infestation was happening in my house, I would stomp my foot and I would try to get them to, you know, scare them and, you know, disperse. Like, get out of here, right? And I would stamp my foot, and what would they do? They'd just kind of stop for a moment, look around, kind of, you know, see what's going on, take stock, and then they'd kind of go, okay, and they'd start walking around my foot. I would put a rock in front of where I thought they were, or some sort of barricade in front of where I thought they were coming in from. No, they found a way through that. They crawled over the paper towels I stuffed into the little cracks. How did they do that? They are stubborn. They are stubborn. Stubborn little creatures. I don't like them. I don't know if you can tell. I don't like them. They are stubborn little creatures. But the positive thing that we can learn from that is we can take our example of determination and perseverance from their determination and their perseverance to get to that gross food-filled garbage can. We can take that model. They are a model of discipline, a model of diligence, because they persevere, they keep going, they are determined to get past everything that gets in their way to get where they need to go. They are determined to get there, and they will stop at nothing to get to that dirty garbage can. And that's where discipline and diligence are both necessary, right? That's where we see both sides, that's where we see both sides and how they contribute. Discipline is the control of behavior, the control of behavior with the future in mind, with the end goal in mind. Diligence is the inward attitude that gets us there. Diligence is the inward attitude that says, I don't care what's in my way, I'm going to keep going. That's how these two work together. Both are necessary for us if we want to see growth in our lives. This example of the ant is actually also contrasted in Proverbs 24. It's a picture of what can happen when we are not disciplined and not diligent. Let me read it for you here. It's chapter 24, verses 30 to 34. It says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So this is a warning. This is a warning of what happens when we are neither disciplined nor diligent. Now, I want to be very clear here about what the Bible is not saying. The Bible is not saying that you need to work 24/7. The Bible is not saying that you are to work and work and work with no rest, no breaks in between. That is not what the Bible is saying. Actually, God blesses the day off, and God wants you to live according to a healthy rhythm of work and rest. God's idea was the weekend. Can I get an amen for that? Yeah. God wants us to live according to a healthy rhythm of work and rest. But what the Bible is warning us against here is actually against the pattern, the ongoing pattern of neglecting the work that needs to be done when we know that it needs to be done. The Bible is warning us against avoiding and ignoring the tasks that require our attention and need to be dealt with right away rather than being put off till later. That's what the Bible is warning us against. And we know that this extends to not just work and school, right? We know that this does not extend just to our office hours or studying for an exam, even though this certainly applies in that case. No, there are many areas of our lives that we can think of where discipline and diligence are actually required in order to live the way that God wants us to, right? There are many areas of our lives where discipline and diligence can make a huge difference and actually lead to the kind of flourishing life that God intends for us. I think about the relationship between spouses. Marriage is a huge example of that. Marriage takes work. I think about getting a grip on your finances. Having a healthy financial life takes work. Having a healthy emotional life takes work because sometimes there's stuff in our past that we need to deal with. Having a healthy rhythm of work and life takes work, right? Having a healthy schedule takes work because it means that we actually have to plan and be diligent about keeping our day of rest. Having a healthy relationship with God takes work. Because if we are not willing to keep up and get to know God better, it's like any relationship, right? If we are not willing to put in the work to keep learning about God, to keep praying with God, to keep talking with Him, to keep listening to Him, to keep serving Him the way that He intends for us to serve Him, if we are not willing to put in the work, well, like any friendship, any relationship, it's not exactly healthy. A lot of the good things that God intends for us, the ways that God intends us to live, a lot of these areas of our lives require work if we are hoping to see them live up to their true potential. And usually, if there is disorder, if there is imbalance, if there is something that is slightly off in one of those areas of our lives, it usually means that there is work that needs to be done that has been neglected. Usually, if there is an area of our lives that is imbalanced or off kilter, It is because there is work that needs to be done in that area in order for it to be healthy. Because as we can see in this verse, neglect, putting off the work, avoiding the tasks that need to be done, it leads to disorder and it leads to chaos, right? You don't get to a field of weeds and thorns and brambles overgrowing everything because you've been taking care of it. You don't get there because you've been doing the work that needs to be done. Weeds and thorns are a result of neglect. And in the same way, when we are neglecting the work that needs to be done in certain areas of our lives, it leads to disorder. It leads to disorder and it leads to chaos. And ultimately, it makes our work harder in the future, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't you rather work on a field right away? Start building, you know, start doing, tilling the soil. I don't actually know how to grow a field, but tilling the soil. Start tilling the soil right away. Start planting the seeds right away. Start pulling out the weeds right away before they get too bad. Wouldn't you rather do that? Start building a healthy field right from the get-go rather than working on a field that's been overgrown with thorns and weeds and trying to pick apart all the things that have gone wrong in it? In the same way, wouldn't we rather start dealing with problems and issues right away? Wouldn't we rather start building healthy habits as soon as possible rather than letting the problems build and build and build and get worse and spiral? Wouldn't we rather do that? Isn't it easier to start right away, to start the work right away and work to build healthy habits, to work to build healthy attitudes, to work to build a healthy relationship right from the start instead of trying to sort out the mess later? So much easier to build it from the get-go, and it is so much easier to start the work right away instead of letting the problems build and build and build. The idea that ignoring a problem makes it go away is false, as the man in this proverb found out. It's false. So what might it look like for us to apply discipline and diligence to our lives today? What might it look like for us to do the work that is needed in the areas of lives where it's needed the most? What might that look like? With all this talk of fields and realizing how little I knew about gardening, I decided to ask a very talented and passionate gardener right here in our church. Her name is Debbie. She's wearing a top with flowers on it, ironically. Yeah, you just knew. I decided to ask her what the process of building a garden from start to finish would look like. What does that process look like? And I believe, after looking at what she sent me, after looking at the rundown of what it takes to grow a healthy garden, I believe that the planting of a garden is a picture of discipline and diligence in action, and that there's actually a lot that we can learn, a lot of action steps that we can take from the planting of a garden. So the first step that we want to take, if we want to apply discipline and diligence in our lives, is to prepare. Prepare. Debbie says, a healthy garden starts with understanding your site specifics. And I love that. Understand your site specifics. Figure out what to grow and where. It's what this basically means is that it's time for us to do some evaluating of our lives. It's time for us to look at our lives, look at the entire picture of our lives, and go, where are some areas that God is challenging me to plant some healthy habits, to plant different ways of thinking, to plant different ways of relating to people? What are some areas where God is calling us to pay attention to? What are some areas of our lives? What are some of the things that God might be calling us to change in our lives this year? What is the end goal supposed to be? What are the changes that God is calling us to? What is the future that you're going to discipline your actions now to see happen? What are the changes that you want to see take effect, take root? And what are the challenges that have kept you from planting there in the past? What are the challenges that can come up when you're trying to plant there? Is it financial challenges? Is it relational challenges? Is it boundaries that you need to set up? Who knows? But what are the challenges to planting in that area of your life? We need to understand and be prepared for what is coming. We can't just jump into something. Jesus says in the Gospels to his followers, count the cost. And that's what we need to do here. We need to count the cost of what change is going to cost us. We need to count the cost and understand our site specifics. We need to know what we need to do, and we need to be prepared to pay the cost of doing it. The second step is to plant. Plant. We need to start planting some new seeds and some new habits. Once we've prepared, once we've figured out what needs to be planted and where, we need to start planting. We need to start planting new seeds, new habits, new ways of thinking, new ways of relating to people. We need to start actually putting those into action and taking small action steps in order to make it happen. Plan a date night with your spouse. Create a new schedule for your week this week and plan. Make time for God, for rest, for community in a life group. Make time for the things that matter to you. Create a new budget and ways that you're going to actually stick to it this time. Create a new budget. Find a Bible reading plan. Find a Bible reading plan that helps you read at the right pace, helps you actually, you know, sit and read the way that you want to read. Find things that are going to work for you. See, the belief that we have sometimes of change is that we need to make a complete 180, right? We believe that we need to make a complete overhaul. We believe that we need to turn things around completely. So we start with all these impractical, huge changes that we know that we can't keep at the end of the day. So don't do that. Start with small, practical changes that you can commit to. And that's going to set you up for success. The third step is to water. Water. This is where I go wrong with planting and stuff, by the way. Water. Because as Debbie says, most plants do not thrive in a plant it and forget it situation. They don't. I know, mind blowing, right? This is probably why in science I never got good marks. Most plants do not thrive in a plant it and forget it situation. So water, keep up with it. This is where discipline and diligence play into our lives more than ever, because it's going to get hard and it's going to get boring and it's going to get monotonous and it's going to feel like a chore sometimes. But guess what? Keep up with it. Keep going with it. Keep watering. Keep doing what needs to be done. Keep implementing your new budget. Keep going on dates with your spouse. Keep finding a sitter for those dates for your spouse. Keep doing the things that need to be done, because just like the results of water and care for a seed can't always be seen above ground, the results of keeping up with these healthy habits, keeping up with these new attitudes and these new ways of thinking, the results can't always be seen right away. But we know that there is a difference that is happening, a change that is being made in our hearts and our minds and our spirits. We won't always be able to see it, but it's always happening right there, just below the surface. The results of keeping up with these habits won't always be obvious. But inside, underneath the soil, below the surface, things are happening. And we need to keep that in mind as we water and as we wait. A tree does not spring up overnight, and neither does long-lasting change. So keep watering and keep going. And finally, celebrate and maintain. This is a step we forget to do sometimes. Can I just say that? We need to be a church that celebrates change when it happens in our lives, because we're celebrating the fact that God has brought change into our lives, right? We need to celebrate God's goodness in bringing transformation into our lives. We need to celebrate the changes that God makes, even if they're small changes, even if it's just the fact that for 2 months in a row you stuck to your budget. Celebrate that. Celebrate the fact that God is bringing change into your life, because He is a good God. He is a good God, and He's worth celebrating. That's why we do things here like communion feasts. That's why we do things like the Super Bowl party, celebrating the Eagles. That's why we do things like fall fairs, right? Because it's important to celebrate the good things that God does. It's important to celebrate the good things that God does in our community. And ultimately, that celebration, being willing to celebrate the changes that God is making in our lives, is going to help us to maintain those changes. It's going to re-energize us to maintain those changes, to keep watering, to keep pruning sometimes, to keep doing the things that need to be done. It will help us stay the course. So celebrate and be good at celebrating. And finally, remember that God is at work in the entire process. See, we prepare and we plant and we water and we maintain and we do all the things that we need to do. We apply the discipline and the diligence. But it's ultimately God that helps everything grow, right? We do what we need to do, and God will do what he needs to do. Paul says in the book of Philippians, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ." Often when we enter into a new season, when we start planting new habits, when we start trying to change our old ways of thinking, our old habits, the things that we are used to, we can feel overwhelmed and we can feel discouraged and we can feel like it's all too much. And honestly, sometimes I feel like we feel like we've been pushed into it a little bit. We didn't have a lot of choice in the matter. Sometimes it can feel that way. But God is more disciplined and more diligent than we are. God is faithful to do the things that only he can do. He is faithful to finish the work that he starts in you and I. He is faithful to do what only he can do by his spirit and by his power. So remember that no matter where we are in the process, and don't fool yourself, we're all somewhere in this process. No matter where we are in this process, God is with us, making growth and change happen in more ways than you and I can see right now. God is with us, making things happen in situations that we thought were impossible. God is with us in our grieving and in our suffering and in the seasons where we need to plant new seeds and new habits. God is with us, and he is the one who will finish and bring to completion the good work that he started in you. So as we conclude today, I want to ask, where are you in this process? Where are you in this process? I'd like to provide an opportunity for us to pray with those who may feel like they need a little extra encouragement or a little extra prayer today. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for the sake of privacy and just bow your heads. Close your eyes, bow your heads. We don't want anyone to feel like they're being stared at. I want to ask you, are you in a season where it's time for you to start planting new habits, to start planting new ways of thinking, to start planting new attitudes in your heart? And you recognize this, but you're a little bit afraid of where that might go? Or are you in a season where you've planted new seeds, you've started trying to make changes, but it feels like at every turn you're encountering challenges, you're encountering obstacles, you're encountering things that are making it so hard for you to continue? Are you in a season where it feels like you're watering and you're watering and you're not seeing any results? Are you in a season where God has brought about many changes in your lives and you've celebrated that change, but now you're sensing that God is trying to bring about more changes in your life and you're honestly not sure if you have it in you to keep going? If that is you today, I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. So I'm going to ask, if you're at some point in this process and you just need a little extra prayer, please just put up your hand. There's no trick to this. I am not going to make you do anything else. There's no tricks. There's no gimmicks. There's no nothing. Just put up your hand as an acknowledgement of the need, an acknowledgement of your need for prayer today, an acknowledgement of your need. Thank you. Please, if you haven't yet, just put up your hand right now, and I would love to pray for you. I would love to pray for you. Thank you, guys. So I'm going to pray, and if at some point you want to put up your hand, you can do that too. But let's just pray, and let's lift each other up during this season of life. God, we thank you so much for who you are, for the fact that you are a God who sees us no matter where we are in the process. God, you are a bringer of hope and of life and of joy. And God, your love for us means that you love us too much to stay the same, to stay in places of deadness. You love us too much to let the field stay overrun with thorns and with thistles. And God, as some of us in this room are just encountering seasons where we feel challenged, where we feel like we're being overcome, we're being overwhelmed, God, we pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ, and we lift them up to you right now, and we ask, Father, that you would just empower them for the season ahead. God, we pray, Jesus, that your love would surround them and give them a sense of your peace and your hope and your grace, God. We pray, Jesus, that you would be with them and that, Lord, as they struggle on, God, may they sense your hand holding theirs as they keep walking, as they keep journeying forward faithfully, God. We pray, Jesus, for you to just continue to move in their lives and, God, that you would reveal, if not now, then later, God, all the fruit of their efforts, God. We pray, Jesus, though, as we enter into another season, whatever that season looks like, God, that you would be faithful to bring the good work that you started in us to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would be faithful to carry us through to the end, God. That, Lord, you would be faithful to carry us through right to that day, Jesus. And, Father, that your Holy Spirit would empower us as we go. Lord, that we would know your love and your presence in an incredibly real way. We know that you are the great comforter. And we know, Jesus, that you are able to do far more than we ever ask or imagine. So we pray, God, that you would just continue to be with us as we go today, as we continue through life. Lord, may you be with us through this process as we apply discipline and diligence to all the areas of our lives that need work. And we thank you, God, because we know you are the one that helps us grow. So we love you and we thank you. And we praise your name for all the things that you are doing, because you are a good God. In your name we pray, amen.